On today's Question of Faith, when can we stop praying for the souls in purgatory? Hey everybody, this is Question of Faith. I am Mike Hayes. I'm the Director of Young Adult Ministry in the Diocese of Cleveland.
And I'm Father Damian Ferentz, Vicar for Evangelization.
That eclipse yesterday, man, before we even get to purgatory.
I can't stop thinking about it. It was a great day. As someone texted me this morning, core memory. I agree, and I still have total eclipse of the heart running through my head as an earworm. And Black Hole Sun. Those are the two songs that just keep playing over and over in my mind and
my heart. I went more old school with Fly Me to the Moon.
Oh, nice. Frank Sinatra. To the Moon. Don't sing too much of it.
We'll have to,
lose our license to broadcast because of copyright infringements.
But, where did you see it? Were you at the seminary?
No, I was out on the far west side of town. Yeah, with some friends out there.
Nice. So. Yeah. No, so you're over toward me, actually, yeah. Yeah, I was, believe it or not, right in front of my building.
Oh.
I didn't have to move anywhere.
Oh, that's great.
I took the dog out in the morning and said, let me look to see where the sun is so, we know where to go. Because we had walked around the neighborhood the day before, thinking about, do we want to go to Edgewater Park? Do we want to go, that's going to be a lot of people. And
yeah,
we wanted to take the dog out and sort of I don't know, he might freak out with all the people. And so then when I came out of the building in the morning, I was there. And a couple people were out there. And I was looking up and I was like, so the sun's right in front of the building. And they said, yeah, it's just going to move a little further out. They said, you'd be able to see it right here. So I went upstairs. I got our two lawn chairs. I put them right out in the little grassy area by our driveway, and we sat there and watched it. It was great.
It's great. Well, I was anticipating, typical Cleveland, tons of traffic and overcast because we normally don't get the weather right in this town, But the forecast was rain in the morning and then partly cloudy, and it turned out there were hardly any clouds in the sky.
It was a beautiful day
in terms of the temperature.
Yep.
I had a priest friends out there, lay friends, and met and just gathered and ate and drank and listened to music, and it was wonderful. It was a wonderful event, and I had no idea what it was going to be like, and for those 3 minutes, it was just so cool. And it got quiet, and we sang a Hail Mary together.
Oh, nice.
And then just took it in. It was wonderful.
Yeah. And literally cool.
it dropped about 10 degrees.
Yeah, at least, yeah.
Lynette was telling me that up in Niagara Falls, Buffalo, that they had overcast.
Oh, yeah,
and they
for sure
didn't get to see any of it. So we were really blessed. And I think it's important to praise God and give thanks because so often we could complain about things. Oh, well, this happened. But when things happen rightly, praise God, that was a gift. It was a grace to be able to see a full eclipse.
I called my sister to see what she could see in the New York City area, and she said, not a darn thing.
No.
And I said, really? She said, yeah, I mean, a little bit. She said, but not anywhere close to what I'm sure you saw.
It was so cool.
It was.
My heart's still singing about it. I can feel it.
It was great. We had a great retreat this weekend, too. We were at a Jesuit retreat house with almost 40 young adults, and just a great group. A group from Sacred Heart Chapel was sort of the dominant group, if you would. There were a bunch of folks from that parish, and they were just fantastic to be with. I mean, it was just so much fun. Great team, just a great time. It's always a great time out there. But we also had pretty good weather. It was a little cold on Saturday.
Yeah.
But then Sunday morning it kind of warmed up, so people kind of got to go out. There, the few times that I've been there, there are deer on the property.
Yes, they're friendly.
Yeah, but now there's a colony. I mean, what's a group of deer? A flock or no? I forget.
A herd?
A herd, maybe. That might be right. We'll look that up and put it in the show notes for... You'll learn a lot here,
Yeah.
But there were, at one point, there was about 15 deer, just out, in the back side of the house that I just sat and watched for, a good 15 minutes.
I know our seminarians have fed them out of their hand. I don't know how hygienic that is, but it's happened. I would have been at the Believeland retreat, but a parishioner from my first parish assignment, Nicholas Guiney, CSC, was ordained a priest along with seven other guys out at the University of Notre Dame on Saturday morning. So I went out for that on Friday, and I was there Saturday for the ordination. And then his first Mass of Thanksgiving was in the seminary chapel on Sunday.
Nice.
And that was a great delight. He's actually, I think, the 12th or 13th man ordained out of St. Mary's Parish, which has been around like 160 years. So
he's a Holy Cross Father. You should see
he is
say,
a Holy
right?
Cross yep. Father, yes. And he's the first vocation from Seton Catholic School.
Oh, nice.
Which started in 1997, so yeah. It's a young school, but that's their first priestly vocation. And he's coming back to Seton, I think, late May to celebrate a Mass of Thanksgiving there. And he'll be back in Hudson because he was very active in the Life Teen community mm-hmm. for the Life Teen Mass on June 2nd at 5:30. So I'll be back there for that. It'll be pretty cool.
Speaking of ordinations, transitional deacon ordination coming up this weekend.
Yes, so I'm excited.
Make your way to the cathedral for that at 10 o'clock on Saturday.
10 a.m. All former students of mine, so yep. I'm always excited about that. It's very
seven
cool.
of them, right?
That's it.
Cool.
It's a good biblical number.
Yeah, exactly.
For deacons in particular.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's good. Cool. So purgatory, what about it? So,
yeah.
So the question was, when can I stop praying for the churches and for the people in purgatory?
Yeah.
And then they sort of followed up with, you know, like, when do we know that they're in heaven? You know,
yeah.
like, well, we've been praying. Do they ever get there? And how do we know?
Yeah, it's a good question. So let's just do a quick recap. So
sure.
when you die, you either go to heaven, hell, or purgatory. Your body and soul separate. And then mm-hmm. on the last day, you get your body back. So I think Pope Benedict does a really fine job presenting the teachings on heaven, hell, and purgatory in his encyclical Spes Salvi. And basically what he says is that if you are not friends at all with God and totally reject his love and communion and relation with him, that he will not compromise your free will and he will allow that. And that's what hell is.
Right.
So complete separation from God. And it's something that we choose. The way that he describes purgatory in that encyclical is that people who have friendship with God, but the friendship is not complete, it is not perfect, it is not without blemish. Mm-hmm. And so for people who die and are still have some sin that they are struggling with, sin on their soul, that the Lord has to purify that in order for us to enter into full communion with him in what we call heaven, right? Mm. So that's what we're made for. We're made for complete union with God. You know who else does a really fine job with this is C.S. Lewis in a short book called The Great Divorce.
Oh, sure.
And I actually use that when I give my parish mission because there's a guy who's struggling with a particular sin, and it's only when he gives that particular sin up and allows it to be purified that it actually becomes his vehicle for salvation. Mm. So I won't give you a spoiler, but you could read the details of that if you want to read The Great Divorce. So the question is, let's say someone dies and we're praying for that someone that their soul is purified so that they can enter into complete union with God. We offer masses for people.
Correct.
We offer rosaries. We pray. We remember the dead, all these things. So the question is, how long do you do that? And how do you know when someone has arrived and when you can stop praying for that person? So what did you find in your research?
Well, this is what the Catechism basically just says about purgatory. It says, purgatory, especially at the councils of Florence and Trent, the tradition of the Church by reference to certain texts of Scripture speaks of a cleansing fire. As for certain lesser faults, we must believe that before the final judgment there is a purifying fire. He who is truth says that whoever utters blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will be pardoned neither in this age nor in the age to come. From this sentence we understand certain offenses can be forgiven in this age, but certain others in the age to come. So that makes sense.
And Pope Benedict writes that the purifying fire is actually the fire of Christ's love.
Right.
So it's nothing to fear. It's actually good because we need to be purified of these things. Another great image of purgatory, have you seen Schindler's List?
Yes.
Do you remember at the end of the film when he's done all sorts of good, but he realizes that, man, if this watch would have been able to buy off two more. And then he goes and realizes there's even more that I could have done. And that is a moment of purgation for him where he's being purified by the love of God. Another great film. Actually, I didn't think of this until we're just here now. It's called Saint Vincent.
Oh, it's a great
with
movie.
Bill Murray.
Yes.
And It was the first film I reviewed for Word on Fire, and I remember writing them and saying, can I review it? They're like, yeah, we didn't know if there was that much there. I'm like, let me take a hack at it. Because the last scene is Bill Murray sitting in a garden with a hose, and is it playing Shelter from the Storm? It's a Bob Dylan song. And it's that moment that in this desert of his backyard, there is life coming from this hose. And he was living as kind of a sinful life, but at this point, he's no longer doing any of those things and he's free. I think it's a great image of purgatory if you can watch the whole film. So why did I say that? Because we're asking, how long do you do this sort of thing?
Well, you think, I was in a theology class in college one time, and the professor was talking about purgatory, and he was saying, you know, he goes, isn't it obvious to us that there's purgatory? And we're like, well, what do you mean? He goes, okay. He goes, show of hands. He goes, how many people here who think if they died tomorrow, right, you know, we would just automatically go to heaven? And no one's hand went up, right? And he goes, now, how many people think that they've lived a life of such horror that they would go immediately to hell? Mm-hmm. Believe it or not, one person's hand went up.
Fair enough.
And he said, okay, he goes, so there's got to be something for the rest of us. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, there's got to be some kind of middle ground here. And we all just started thinking about it just a little bit more, you know, carefully after that. We're like, well, yeah, okay, you know, that seems to make sense. And so, you know, the church always goes with what's obvious, right? You know?
Yeah. And the fact is we don't do anything to earn our salvation except what it is that the Lord has done for us, and then participate in his saving love. So we're not Pelagians here by any means.
Yes.
But faith and works, they go hand in hand, right? It's another Catholic both and. Well, I told you in a text earlier this morning that I had a little story about this, because it is a good question. Like, how long do you pray for someone after they've died, and how long do you offer masses, and can you know that you don't need to do that anymore? So here's a little story, true story that happened this weekend. So,
true story.
I had a dream on Saturday night that one of my mentors, who is a philosopher, who took his life,
right? I recall
back in the late 90s. I know the exact day, and I don't want to get into all the details, but for the sake of the story, I've prayed for him. I visited his grave every All Souls Day. Once I've been a priest, I've offered many masses. And Saturday night or early Sunday morning, I don't know what, it was probably early Sunday morning, but it was in that sleep cycle, right? Mm-hmm. I had a dream, and normally my dreams are very vivid in black and white, but this was, or in color, but this was a subtle dream in black and white. Mm. And this man had his guitar, and he was playing both Bob Dylan songs and Leonard Cohen songs. And I think it was in a grocery store. And there were only a few people around. And he was singing beautifully. And you could tell that his music was moving people's hearts. And I thought, I haven't thought of this man in this way. And I pray for him occasionally, but not so much. But the reason I mention this to you is because he received his PhD from the University of Notre Dame. And I was at Notre Dame this weekend when I had this this dream. And it felt to me like maybe that was a sign that that he's now in the Lord's hands, because there was a peace about him. And I was talking to one of my other priest friends. He's like, you know, whenever I dream about him, it's kind of like blurry and scratchy in the dreams. and God does communicate through dreams. In the Old Testament, absolutely, he communicates more through dreams than miracles, in fact. So, again, that's anecdotal. I don't have a clear and distinct answer for when to stop praying for someone, but sometimes the Lord will give you these little consolations, and sometimes they come in your dreams. And so I take that as a pretty good consolation that perhaps my mentor and old friend is now in the hands of the Lord after some serious time of purification. That's my hope anyway.
I used to tell the students in campus ministry when they would just ask about prayer, like even like before final exams and stuff, I would say, well, you know, when it comes to prayer, can't hurt.
Yeah.
Might help, you know? Mm-hmm. And they were like, oh, yeah, okay. You know, I said, so, you know, pray for your finals. I said, you have the ability to do this. You've studied hard. You have to do the work. I said, but, you know, pray that you'll do well. I think it's the same here. I pray for my parents' souls every day. My father in particular, I think, was a very holy man, you know. But he wasn't perfect.
Yeah.
You know, and so every day I pray for their souls. Mm-hmm. I'm like, yeah, God will let me know when it's time to stop. I said, but it might not ever be time to stop.
Yeah.
You know, there's no time and space in heaven, by the way.
Right.
You know.
So. Well, over the last couple of weeks, I've been using there's certain moments in Mass. Bishop Wuss taught us when I took his liturgy class. They're called monitios. There's seven different moments in the Mass where the priest can pause and give a little bit of instruction or catechesis throughout the Mass. And one of the places I've been focusing on is in the Eucharistic prayer, particularly Eucharistic Prayer 1.
Yes.
Father McCreary used to say Eucharistic Prayer 1 is a we prayer. Notice how often we are talked about in there. On the front end of the prayer, before the consecration, there's a moment where we pray for those who are living.
Yes, right.
And before the Easter Vigil at St. Wendelin, I invited people. I said, you know, the priest always comes to Mass with an intention. A lot of times the parish gives them an intention, even on the weekends, you know, I'll be at a parish, and they'll name the intention, and someone offers that Mass or requests that Mass. In the second half of the Eucharistic prayer, after the consecration, just before the saints, there's a moment where the dead are named. Mm-hmm. And in both of those moments, the rite suggests that you pause for a moment. So when I was down at Akron with their Newman ministry, even this Thursday, we prayed Eucharistic Prayer 1, and I gave that little monitio before we got into the preface. And it's beautiful. When people know what to look for in the Eucharistic prayer, it becomes more efficacious. Okay, Father paused here. This means I'm praying for those who are my friends who are alive or someone who really needs prayer. And then I'm going to insert here. So on Thursday for the deceased, I called to mind my mom and dad. Both were pretty devout Catholics, but it doesn't hurt, as you would say.
My pastor growing up, he used to use that Eucharistic prayer, and in that moment, he would get to that point, and he would say, and now we pray for our beloved living.
Mm.
And he'd pause, and then he'd return, and then he'd get to the second point. He goes, and now we pray for our beloved dead.
Mm.
And he'd pause. And I was like, that was beautiful. Like, when I think back about it, I was like, yeah, I can remember, like, really intentionally praying for that at that point. You know, yeah, who's alive right now that I need to pray for? Who needs my prayers? And then who's gone before us that needs my prayers now? So
and
it's a great moment.
EP1 is very intentional about it. Although every Eucharistic prayer, we're praying for the living and then always for the dead. That's a very important part of being Catholic. In fact, even Bruce Springsteen has a song called Souls of the Departed.
Mm-hmm.
This is a song for the souls of the departed. I don't want to sing too much so we don't get, you know, in trouble. But I think it's a very important thing to do. And a lot of times after someone dies and people are like, I don't know where he's going or where she's going. Like, that wasn't a good way to go. There's great consolation and hope in this doctrine of purgatory, that there's time, a moment, space for that purification. And so it's nice. I also think when celebrities die, I remember after Kobe Bryant died, I offered a Mass for him.
Yes,
he was
I
a
remember.
Catholic who went to Mass that morning, or at least went to church that morning. And I've done that for George Michael. Did Aretha Franklin die?
I believe so.
And because they sang a song together, and I think I prayed for both of them. We'll check that out. But I like doing that too. And it's so efficacious, and it's a way for a Catholic to enter in with even people you don't know, but someone died. Oh, we're going to pray for that person now and for the repose of his soul. Like, may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. And that's what we want for everyone. We don't wish anyone to go to hell. We want everyone to be in the arms of the Father.
Yeah. And I think especially when someone dies young, we want to do that.
Yeah.
You know, I had three friends who died very young. Two guys I was altar boys with who died in accidents. And my college roommate was, you know, a sick person most of his life and died when he was 25. And so, you know, and we all think about, you know, well, all right, now what? And that's, for me, it's kind of a way to stay in relationship with those people, right?
Certainly.
You know?
Well, and two, when it comes to death, some people say, I just want a quick death and painless. All right, well, the Catholic approach, O'Connor would say, is the sickness before death is a great grace, and not everyone gets to experience it because you want to be prepared to meet your maker, right?
Yeah.
And so if someone did not have the proper preparation, then the possibility of purgatory and those cleansing and purifying fires, that's something to sink deep hope into. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right. A couple things going on around. Well, actually, let's go to a church real quick. I thought we would just go to Sacred Heart Chapel this week since they were on the retreat out in Lorraine. Sure. Father Bill Faden.
We did nine nights of night prayer out there, maybe around two or three, mm-hmm. and it was well attended. Father Bill Faden and I met first in El Salvador in 1999.
Oh, no kidding.
In fact, he's a great man. Ordained in class in 1988, which was the biggest ordination class. Mm. Well, mine had 10, but his had 13, I think. So,
yeah,
great people out there, very active. They used to be active in the tech community too. A lot of folks from his parish. I'm glad they're. A lot of young adults are active in Believe Land.
Yeah, they were great. Father Bill was down at Sagrada Familia for a couple things this year, and so I kind of got to talk to him just a little bit. I don't know him particularly well, mm-hmm. but I was glad he recommended the retreat and then said, "Why don't you all go on this?" and kind of helped him out with it. So that's great.
He's in the spiritual director program right now with IPF or Mundelein. So mm-hmm. I know he does every quarter or every trimester goes out to for training there.
Yeah, that's great. So Sacred Heart Chapel in Lorraine, lovely place to be. A couple things going on. Softball registrations are up.
Nice.
We put them up already. So a couple people have already signed up, so that'll be great.
That was a big hit last year.
It was. So we're hoping that we might even get a couple more teams out of it this year. I know the Grapevine folks talking about forming two teams this year, much like Catching Fire did last year. So that's cool.
How about the field? Are you playing at John Bosco or
John Bosco, yes.
That's great.
Yeah, and we'll use their pavilion. What we really want to work on this year, too, is like – so last year people said they got to know their team really well, their teammates really well, but they didn't always get to know the other teams really well. So after each game, we're going to have a little something out in the pavilion.
Nice.
And this way we can have some after-game hospitality and some after-game prayer. And
that's cool.
I mean, we pray before and after every game, but we might do a little bit more out in the pavilion, so it'll be good.
That's great.
So fun. Our colleague Terry Yeoman told us to make sure that we would promote the National Singles National Catholic Singles Conference, that they have a bunch of online resources right now, a bunch of really cool talks going on. So we'll put all that in the show notes. A couple of folks that I can remember, and Pete Burke, who's a friend who was our speaker at last year's Ignite Conference, has a talk going on there. So for National Catholic Singles, look for that in the show notes. I'm looking to see what I didn't say here. Yeah, that's it. Good.
Okay.
Covered everything. I keep forgetting to mention things, so I'm putting in. Rate and review our podcast, of course. Yeah. And if you have a question of faith, email that to me, mhayes@diocesecleveland.org. And let's take a look at this week's readings for the third Sunday of Easter. Love the fact that this one comes right after Emmaus mm-hmm. in the Gospel of Luke. And it says, while they were still speaking about this, so they just went through the disciples came in and said that we have seen the Lord. And then it says, while they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. I also like that he says that I'm not a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, theologically, philosophically, the risen Lord is not a zombie, and he's not simply pure spirit. So this glorified body, which is more real than what we have now, is what we're promised by dying and rising with Jesus, too. I just think the church's great emphasis on the body, on the incarnation, that God does not stay abstract and pure spirit. He enters into everything human, never sins, but takes on the sins of the world, and then redeems it. That's a mystery that never grows old, and it's wonderful to contemplate. Yeah. I love it.
And he says, have you anything to eat?
Yeah. And to show them he's not a ghost. Yeah, right, he got a body.
I always say, when they talk about the wounds, I always ask guys, well, what will my wounds be that I'll still have at the resurrection? Mm-hmm. Yeah, will there be woundedness that I can still show that I went through?
Yeah.
Well, happy Easter continuing, FD.
Yes. Always happy good. Easter. He is risen.
Alleluia,
he's truly
alleluia.
Risen. I keep thinking about that eclipse. I can't stop thinking about it. Sometimes I get super excited, and I can't get unexcited. until something else happens. So right now I'm just excited.
This is why we love you.
I'm so excited. I feel like that character from Kristen Wiig's character from Saturday Night Live. She's like, I'm so excited. And she grabs her sweater. Yeah, that's what I feel like.
That's great.
Yeah, okay. Don't tell me. Yeah, anyway.
I was surprised my dog didn't freak out at the eclipse, but he didn't. He was actually really nice and calm. He sat in my lap, and he was good. So hopefully you enjoyed the eclipse. Hopefully you have enjoyed this podcast. Pray for the souls in purgatory, as we do here as well, and as we pray for you here on Question of Faith.